Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your amazing grace. And tonight, as we look and we think and we dwell upon your grace, God, we just want to praise you ahead of time for that, God. You're so good to us. We are so undeserving, and you're so lavish in your outpouring of your goodness to us, Lord. I pray for each lady here, God, that you would bless her, that you would minister to her, God. I pray that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit. I pray for those that are watching online that you would bless them, and that they would the technology would work well so that they would hear your words, God. And I pray that we would all not just be hearers of your word, God, but we would be doers of your word, God. So we praise you ahead of time, and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Bathsheba. I just taught on Bathsheba a few years ago, and I was like, well, Lord, do I just reteach that message? And of course he said no. So I couldn't get off that easily. He showed me a whole bunch of other stuff, which was really exciting to me. So I entitled this, A Life Labeled by God with Grace. And I feel like that could be all of our label as well. Charles Swindoll said this, and this is so good. Grace has to be the loveliest word in the English language. It embodies almost every attractive quality we hope to find in others. Grace is a gift of the humble to the humiliated. Grace acknowledges the ugliness of sin by choosing to see beyond it. Grace accepts a person as someone worthy of kindness despite whatever grime or hard shell casing keeps him or her separated from the rest of the world. Grace is a gift of tender mercy when it makes the least sense. I love that. I think that's so good. And as we've gotten to know some of the women in the life of David, we finally come across to what we know to be his last wife, Bathsheba. So 8 wives is a lot of wives, right? But as we have pondered these characteristics of these women and the influence they have, I'm going to just pull a Tamar really quick because she gets to do midterms and pop quizzes, and I felt a little bit jealous of that. Like, well, I want to do something cool. So I named my thing a blurt out because I'm not that fancy and I'm not a real teacher. So anyway, let's do a blurt out. So who's the very first woman we looked at, 5 weeks ago? Who was the first woman we kind of learned about? Someone blurt it out, because that's the name of the game. Before Abigail. That's okay. Hey. Even before Michael, the very first woman in his life, I'll give you a hint. His mom, yes. Don't forget the moms, ladies, right? What's one characteristic of his mom that we can remember?
Servant.
A servant. Yes, I love that. Okay, what about the second one? Somebody already said wife number one. What? Michael. What's something about Michael? Anyone remember? She missed her calling. Exactly. Okay, what about wives two and three? It's not a trick question. Somebody already said one. And does anyone want to try for the Ahinoam? Exactly. What are some things about Abigail and Ahinoam? Abigail, what?
She's humble.
Very humble, yes. And do we know anything about Ahinoam? What? Yeah.
I cheated.
You cheated. That's okay. What were you going to say?
That she was a wife of a man in the time.
Yes. Very good. Very good. You guys are doing so well. What about wives 4 through 7? I dare you to say their names. I know one person that might be able to, but I'll say them for you. I'll try. Makkah, Haggith, Abital, and Eglah. Anything that's you can remember from last week, it was only 1 week ago that you got from the study on these four women? They all became mothers. Very good. Yeah. I can tell you on that one, what really spoke to me is that whole statement, are you okay if you're only known by God? And I love that. That really, really ministered to me. But anyway, it's really important that as we're reading through the word and we learn about these women, and it's just my heart that God's given me for this ministry, is to look at the women in the word, their characteristics and their influential sphere, and what we can learn from it. Sometimes it's good things, sometimes it's bad things, but they're always something applicable to our own life. So never just read a woman's name. Always just kind of sit there for a little bit and learn and grasp from them. But Bathsheba, she's a woman we happen to kind of know a lot about. There's quite a bit of scripture about Bathsheba, right? But we're going to take a little bit of time to kind of dig into her, kind of get to know her as a person, maybe a little bit differently than we thought of her before. And I believe that when we do that, we're going to learn that we're a lot more like Bathsheba than we realized. And we've all had failures. We've all had triumphs, right? But her overriding attribute and our overriding attribute is that we are covered in the grace of God. And I'm so thankful for that. And I just feel like it's something we could kind of sigh and take a moment and realize that God has been abundantly gracious in all of our lives, can't we? I think that's just something we can do. This world has so many labels in it, right? There's so many labels where we can be labeled for our age or for our gender or for what we're good at or what we're bad at or the color of our skin or all different things. There's labels upon labels of things. But do you know what God sees as your label? He sees us marked in grace because we're his. And we're stamped, I guess, metaphorically, like washed by the blood of Jesus as his daughter and covered in the grace of God. What a beautiful thing. When God looks at us, that's what he sees. He sees that you're washed in the blood of Jesus and covered by his grace. And that has been ministering to me and speaking to me so much this week. Bathsheba, it's a Hebrew name, and it means daughter of an oath, a promise, or a covenant. It's so interesting that this name belonged to a woman who didn't keep her oath, her promise, or her covenant, did she? It also means seventh daughter, so more than likely she was daughter number seven in her family. One commentator said this. It's a little lengthy, but I'm going to read it to you. He said this: what comes to your mind when you hear that name, Bathsheba? Most often, it is the sin of adultery that David and Bathsheba together committed against God and their marriage covenant, oath, and promises. But do you also think of Bathsheba's loyal and faithful husband, Uriah, betrayed by the king he served as he was left to die under a barrage of arrows because Bathsheba failed to keep her promises? Do you think of what it must have been like as Bathsheba watched the army of Israel bringing Uriah's body into Jerusalem after carrying him back the 44 miles from where he fell in battle because Bathsheba failed to keep her promises? Do you think of what it must have been like for her to have stood at the funeral for a fallen war hero and know that deep within her womb was the growing life whose conception prompted the murder of her own husband because Bathsheba failed to keep her promises? Do you think of a tiny grave that held that infant son that died by God's judgment because Bathsheba failed to keep her promises? Do you think of how many times in the years that followed when a place or a person reminded Bathsheba of her youthful days of meeting and marrying her husband, Uriah, and wouldn't Bathsheba again remember how he died and why he died? Because Bathsheba failed to keep her promises. So when Bathsheba, which means daughter of a promise, married Uriah, which means the Lord is my light, they became a wonderful picture of all the best that God offers us in this life. But after one very bad choice Bathsheba made, whenever we think of her, we are reminded that when we fail to keep our oaths, promises, and covenants, God does not. So a little bit of homework is I assign you the homework of looking into the five women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which is another reason why we are covered and marked in grace. And it's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that's our homework for you to do when you get home. It speaks tremendously, again, of God's grace. The first point is Bathsheba, the bathing beauty. And we see that in 2 Samuel 11. Mary Elizabeth Baxter, she said this, "Bathsheba's beauty and love of pleasing were her snare. Beauty is a great temptation to many women. They are intoxicated with admiration, but oh, what dangers lie in this. A woman's beauty is as much a gift to be used by God as any other gift she has. The beauty of a spiritual woman is as much the Lord's property as the tongue of the preacher or the heart of the intercessor. If every godly woman sees herself to be not her own, but bought with a price, she may glorify God in her body and her spirit, which are his, and so prove a true helpmeet to her husband, her son, or her brother." So she lacked modesty. We know that, right? Modesty is a behavior, a manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. 1 Timothy 2:9-10 says, "In like manner also that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Let Me Be Woman, which she wrote specifically for her daughter, Valerie, she said this, and I love this, "A sailboat is a beautiful image of freedom. But the freedom of the sailboat to move so swiftly and beautifully is the result of obedience to the laws. The builder of the boat had to know the proper ratio of beams to keel and mast. The one who sails the boat obeys the rules of sailing. A ship tacking against the wind moves deviously. But when she runs with a strong tide or a following wind, she takes to herself the power of tide and wind, and they become her own. She is doing the thing she is made for. She is free not by disobeying the rules, but by obeying them." Truth, right? So 2 Samuel 11:2. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." So to summarize this story, which most of you might know, David should have been in battle. He should have been with his men. It was his duty. It was his responsibility. But instead, he stayed back from war, and he became discontent. He became idle, and he was just straight up bored. He wasn't in the right place. So Bathsheba, married to David's faithful servant, we know Uriah the Hittite, was engaged in battle, right? He was away where David should have been with him. And we don't know if she purposely determined in her heart to be in a situation where David would see her bathing. We don't know her heart in this. We don't know her intent in this. But we do know that it was an immodest deed, right? She was bathing on top of her rooftop. The palace was higher than her rooftop. And so it was an immodest deed that she did. It was a bad choice. We know that. I'm not going to get into David. And I certainly don't dismiss his obvious sin. and his failure in doing this and watching Bathsheba. He could have walked away. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. Lots of things. I'm not going to get into him because we're studying Bathsheba. And what we need to understand is these natural tendencies often in women. And we have to examine these tendencies in our own heart. And I'm not suggesting that tonight you're going to go bathe in your front yard or something like that, maybe. But we need to look at the tendencies of these women, because all of those things we have the potential of doing. So in this case, her beauty was outward only. It was, her heart wasn't right. 2 Samuel 11:3 says, "So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" And 1 Peter 3:1 through 4 says, "Wife, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So what if Bathsheba would have determined in her heart ahead of time, way ahead of Uriah even leaving to battle, what if she had determined in her heart to protect her marriage? What if she would have done that? What if we have these opportunities before us? For us, maybe some of us it's marriage, others it's just protecting our heart from other things. What if right now we determine in our heart to just protect our heart, keep it safe, keep it only on God? What could have been the result of that? Think about that. So she was taken, but no, there's not an implication that she was forced to go. 1 Samuel 11, verse 4 says, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" So it says that she was taken, but it also says that she came to him. So there seems to be a willingness there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has ever overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What we don't know, again, is we don't know Bathsheba's relationship with the Lord at this point. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, yet clearly in sin. We know his relationship with the Lord. We know that he was under God's grace at this time, but we're not exactly sure when her transformation was. But I think that we can all agree, I think you can all agree with me, I know it's true for me, that even before you began walking with the Lord or were even in a saving relationship with the Lord, that even in that, God knew that you are going to be his. And even in your life, you can see a pattern of God's grace in your own life. I think of all of my many acts of stupidity before I was walking with the Lord, and I can tell you time and time again how God was so gracious. He knew I would be his, and he spared my life on multiple occasions. I won't tell you them because my mom's here, but I'm just kidding. But I've blown it so many times, even as a Christian, but I'm talking about before I was a Christian, how God just so kindly covered me in his grace. Not saving yet, but even still, I was marked his. As the story continues, Bathsheba ends up, as we know, pregnant with David's son, right? And David ends up having Uriah killed in battle, and she then becomes his 8th wife. And you can imagine, right? You're women. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the other 7 wives? Like, what? You're picking up an 8th? Like, that would be crazy to them. Can you imagine her unwelcoming into the palace? Can you imagine what the servants thought? Can you imagine what the concubines thought? All the people in the palace imagine, like, this is a scandalous woman, right? And she is wearing her sin outwardly, right? She's pregnant. Like, it's visible for all to see. And I can't imagine what that must have been like for her. And really, under the Levitical law, Bathsheba really should have been stoned to death. Really, she was deserving of being stoned to death for the sin of adultery, as was David. But again, God spared her, and again, she's covered by God's grace. And that is a beautiful thing. So we all deserve eternal condemnation, right? We all deserve to have death for our sin. We do. We all deserve it. And yet, his grace is washed over us, and we're labeled by his grace. You're labeled by his grace. That's all I could think about is that I'm labeled by his grace. Like, he doesn't look at me in the same way even I look at myself. You know, he looks at me with such grace, such adoration, such love. There's nobody that looks at us like that, ladies. There's nobody that completely looks at you with grace. Not all of your mistakes and your failures. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So the second point is Bathsheba, the bereaved mother. And you can see that in 2 Samuel 12 and Psalm 51. And I'm going to skip around because it's so much scripture. But Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Galatians 6:7-8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So we pick up here in 2 Samuel 12. So Nathan the prophet, who's a friend of David's, goes to him with a story, right, of a rich man. And this rich man robbed the poor, and he took from the poor man's flock. And the story that Nathan told David infuriated David. And he wanted that man killed. He said, "Who is this rich man? He should surely die for this horrible thing he's done." And Nathan said, "You are that man, David. You're the man." And I love Nathan's tenacity. And in 2 Samuel 12:9, it says, "Why have you despised," this is what Nathan's asking, "why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. So at this time, Bathsheba, she was reminded that she was the wife of Uriah twice in this statement. So as David had been unrepentant for his sin up until this point, with Bathsheba, Nathan came and reminded him of it. And Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." So two times, again, she was called Uriah's wife. And as that hit David, I'm sure that hit her as well. Like, two times. and she was about now to face the biggest heartbreak of her life. So her child would die because of her sin. So the consequences we know of sin are death, right? And do you know that to be true? Because I know that to be true. And even in that, we see grace. And this really struck me because we know that David and Bathsheba are now joined together in heaven with that son. So even though they have the consequence of the son being taken, like, they're in eternal life with the son. And that is the grace of God. We don't deserve that, right? None of us deserve that. And there's no pain, I imagine, deeper than that of losing your child. I don't know if at that this is the moment that Bathsheba got right with the Lord. We don't know when it is, but I know that she had a fruitful life later. I know that this definitely affected her for all eternity, right? C.S. Lewis in the book Grief Observed says this about loss. Tonight, all the hells of young grief have opened again. The mad words, the bitter resentment, the fluttering in the stomach, the nightmare unreality, the wallowed in tears. For in grief, nothing stays put. One keeps on emerging from a phase, but it always recurs. Round and round, everything repeats. Am I going in circles, or dare I hope I am on a spiral? And it was then that she was called Bathsheba. So if there's something that I do know about pain, is it drives you to God, right? If we can look back at our lives and our own testimony, did God not use pain to drive you to him? Is he not still using pain to drive you to him? I would say that God uses pain probably more than any other thing. And it could be pain that's inflicted on ourselves by our own sin, right? Or just the pain, the sufferings, the trials of living in this world, to see the heartache and the death and things of that nature. Joel 2:25 says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." And in 2 Samuel 12:24, it says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her." So no longer was she Uriah's wife here. She was Bathsheba. And that's when David repented. That's when David wrote Psalm 51. And this act of her being recognized and written by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is another beautiful bit of news for you and I, because it's another way that Bathsheba is labeled by God's grace. It's another way that we are. The fact that our name is written in the book of life is just completely stamped with covered in grace. Our names do not belong there if it were up to us and our deeds. They're there because God is good and gracious. And the fact that we see her as Bathsheba in the Word of God is just a tremendous testimony to the goodness of God. She was no longer adulterer, shamed one, unclean, and unwelcome. She was Bathsheba. She was daughter of an oath. She was the seventh daughter, which is the number of perfection. She was promised to be the mother of the future king. She was the wife of the present king. She was in the lineage of the Messiah. And she was the recipient, again, of God's amazing grace. That's so beautiful just in that word, Bathsheba. And do you identify yourself in these ways? Or do you continue to see yourself as the stain of sin? Which way do you look at yourself? Do you see yourself as just failed and ugly? But if you're a believer, you guys, God is telling you, like, you're under my grace. You're labeled overflowing with grace. Like, that's your name. Amy Carmichael wrote this poem, and it says, "Not far to go. It's not far to go, for thou art near. It's not far to go, for thou art here. And not by traveling, Lord, men come to thee, but by the way of love, and we love thee." Such a simple, beautiful thing. So her second son was the heir to her throne. And in 2 Samuel 12:24, it says, "So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And Solomon means peaceful one, and it's from the Hebrew word shalom. So when you say shalom, you're saying peace, and that's what Solomon means. And Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. It was God's way of saying that he would love and bless the son of David and Bathsheba. Trapp, who's a commentator, said David's best sons came of Bathsheba because they were the fruit of their humiliation. So we fast forward now to the very end of David's life. In 1 Chronicles 22 and 28 and 1 Kings 1, which I'm not going to read all of those to you. But my third point is Bathsheba, the brave queen. And we're going to look at 1 Kings 1:11, where it says, "So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, Assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm these words.'" So she was Nathan's friend now, and I love this. So this is about 20 years after Solomon's birth, and I think it's so sweet that Nathan came to Bathsheba, and it showed like a friendship, a like-mindedness. They were on the same team. They were on God's team. And it's more evidence, again, of God's restoration and the grace of God. And it's another reason why she's so relatable to us, right? I love what started off rocky in terms of Nathan confronting David and Bathsheba's sin turns into God using Bathsheba and Nathan together to accomplish his will. That is just the grace of God when he can restore something like this. Like, here God used Nathan to confront them over this heavy thing. Often when we're confronted over a heavy thing, our flesh wants to say, like, I don't like that person. I want nothing to do with them. They don't know what they're talking about. All of those things. But instead, through humility, they both took that as an opportunity to become friends. Basically, right here in these words is ministry happening. They were used together in ministry. Proverbs 9, 8 through 10 says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So she boldly went before the king. In verses 17 through 21, it says, "Then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now, look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the sons of the king. Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant, he is not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And this hints that all of these years later, really, she was not fully accepted in the palace, and neither was Solomon. So again, she is accepted by God, labeled in grace, but the people in the palace probably would not have that. 1 Chronicles 22 and 28 is where this promise is established between Bathsheba and David. So she was comfortable, she was brave, she was bold to go to her husband, King David. And who does that remind you of? What other queen was bold and brave to go to their husband? Queen Esther, right? And because both of them did that, they both saved multitudes of God's people by doing that. And ladies, where do we need to be bold and brave and confident before God? Where do we need to do that? We all need to do that somewhere, right? We all need to have that boldness and that bravery and to be courageous and to allow God to use us for the scary things, the things that maybe are uncomfortable. And that's a question only you guys can answer before God, but I would ask that you would ask him to show you that. So the fourth point is Bathsheba, the beloved confidant. And we see that in 1 Kings 1 and 2. But we'll look at verse 28 of 1 Kings 1. And it says, "Then King David answered and said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, 'Let my lord King David live forever.'" So he listened to her. So clearly Bathsheba had found herself worthy, trustworthy in David's life. And at the end of it, she was here speaking wisdom to him. And she was reminding him of those promises he made. And she was being a really good helpmeet, right? She was speaking truth and wisdom into his life. And that's grace. She went from adulterer to true confidant. And that's so beautiful. So God uses our story, our testimony, even the things that aren't so pretty, things that we don't necessarily want displayed on Facebook or whatever. God uses those things that the world deems ugly and stamps as unworthy forever. God uses those things to stamp, "Nah, you're covered by grace and I'm going to use you greatly." And that's a beautiful thing. And David, he acted. We know that even in his dying state, that he heeded her counsel and acted upon it, and he throned Solomon the king of Israel, right? And the fifth point is Bathsheba, the blessed woman who fears God. And this is where we see that she truly is a woman of God, and that's in Proverbs 31, where early in Solomon's reign, he recounted the upbringing that he had under his mom Bathsheba, and he wrote this beautiful proverb about his own mother. And we all love Proverbs 31. It's one of my favorites. And we see that all those opportunities that she had, although she failed many of times, God used her greatly, and obviously he used her in the life of her son, which is really all we all want as mothers, right, to be used in the life of our children. And at that, somewhere in there, she surrendered her testimony, her heart to the Lord. And she has taught us to be influencers, right? And we go back to that Titus 2:3, let us be teachers of good things. And Proverbs 31, I won't read the whole thing to you because it is lengthy, but it is my favorite. And I want you to put that on your homework list as well. But I'll read to you the end, where it says, starting in verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." And you know, that's what happened with Bathsheba. God rewarded her at the gates of heaven. So maybe she was never fully accepted in the palace. Maybe she always had a scarlet stain on her, but not to God. He didn't see her scarlet, he saw her white as snow. And so maybe that's something that you can apply to your own life. Maybe there's just somebody whose mind is never going to be changed about you. Maybe that's just okay. It's okay, because what God thinks of you is that you're white and that you're beautiful and that he'll welcome you into the gates of heaven. And really, that's all that really matters, right? Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him." And isn't that the truth? So really, her testimony, again, is a testimony of grace. And I'm going to end with this beautiful, beautiful poem from Annie Johnson Flint, who was a poetess in the 18 to 1900s. And she wrote this. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When you have exhausted your store of endurance, when your strength has failed ere the day is half done, when you reach the end of your hoarded resources, your Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Heavenly Father, God, your grace just blows my mind. It really does, God. I look back on my own life, and I hope that these women here are reflecting upon their own. And all I can see is just your goodness, is just the overriding thing in my life and in their lives, God. I pray that tonight, as they go forward, God, that they would relish in your grace, that they would relish in the fact that they're stamped and covered by your grace, Lord. I pray that they would surrender their testimonies and anything that has maybe stained their life in the past. I pray that they would surrender that to you and allow it to be used for your glory and your goodness, God. I pray that tonight each woman here would have a window into your heart, God, knowing how you look at them and how you're pleased with them and how you love them. Your adoration for us is true and it's abundant, God, and it is undeserved, but we accept it and we're grateful for it, God. I pray for any woman here, Lord, that's just struggling, Lord, understanding the truth in that, God, that tonight that they would surrender that struggle to you, God, that they would confidently leave here with braveness and boldness, God, knowing that you have a good plan for them, God, and that you see them through just beautiful, gracious, wonderful and loving eyes, God. You're so good to us, God. We praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.